So Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, let us hear and obey the word of the Lord. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire will billow, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's great to see you here. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you along here at church. And especially welcome to you if you've just started coming or you haven't been for a while. It's great to come along. And can I encourage you to stay back for church lunch, which is always nice. It's always delicious. But it's also a good way just to meet the people around us. And so if you can stay back for lunch, that'd be brilliant. Now, I've got a little bit of a strange admission to make. I actually like the sense of power that you get, or the sense of power that I get when I, as a member of Magpies in Waitara, I've got a membership card and it gives me certain privileges along the way. Now, I signed up to that because Zach played cricket last year, and so I had to find somewhere to sit down for, to do work, to sit down for 4 hours while he played. And so Magpies was just down the road. It's kind of like an RSL club. And so I signed up, I thought about it for a moment and paid the membership fee. They gave me a card. And so because of that card, I can walk in whenever I want. I get a discount when I buy food or drink. I get invited to special events. I just have to pull out my card and I'm in. It's the privileges of being a member. Now, my friend had a privilege that was actually a little bit more substantial than that. He got to go to that barbecue on Tuesday that Chris Minns put on for King Charles. He got a special invite, and that's his invite there, with the New South Wales coat of arms on it. He was there at the barbecue with the king. His wife got to talk to the queen. It was pretty impressive, this privilege that he had. In the verses that was read out for us, there is incredible privilege. There is enormous privilege. The problem is, not everyone has it. And I suspect that for a lot of us, we don't actually get it. We don't see it. So let's pray as we take a look at God's word together. Let's pray that God might open up our eyes to Joel chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us to gather together to hear your word. We pray that as we look at the book of Joel, that you'll open up our hearts and minds to see what is going on there, and how it speaks about our present and how it speaks of our future. We pray, Lord, that you do shape our hearts and minds. And we pray this because of Jesus. Amen. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Joel. And if you remember where we're up to, God's people in Judah, they've been hit with a terrible disaster. There's a plague of locusts that have stripped the land of everything. Their crops, their food, their livelihood, even the grain for sacrifices, everything is gone. Now, for the people back then, they can't just walk into Coles or Woolies and buy whatever it happened to be. This is not just some inconvenience or a loss of income. This is life and death. This is the existence of them as a nation. We've also been seeing how this disaster is actually God's judgment. We saw that 2 weeks ago. We don't know what exactly it is that they did wrong. I assume they know what they did was wrong. But Joel tells the people to repent. That was earlier in Joel chapter 2, to turn back to God. And because God is a God of love and compassion, maybe he will spare them. Maybe he'll relent and not wipe them out. And because God is loving, that's what he does. He does relent. We saw that last week. When Kel spoke to us, we saw how God promises restoration. He brings restoration. The locusts are gone. God brings back abundance. He blesses them. Now, along the way, we've also been looking at this idea in the book of Joel of the day of the Lord. It comes up a few times. It's a day of God's judgment. The locusts are a picture of that. They are the Lord, as Ben said, with a little d. And as bad as the locusts are, it's not nearly as bad as another day that is coming. The day of the Lord. Day of the Lord with a capital D. Locusts and the day of the Lord with capital D, that last day, what's going to happen in between? Between these two great events, after the day of the locusts, before judgment day, the final day, what's going to happen? Now, it would be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. I say that every week. It's always great to have your Bibles in front of you, but we're going to flip around a fair bit today because Joel 2 is pretty key and it pops up a little bit backwards and forwards. And so if you've got your Bibles, that'd be great. Joel chapter 2, looking at verse 28, it's got the word there. It says, afterwards. Afterwards, this is what's going to happen. So after the restoration, after the locusts have gone, this is what's going to happen. And there's two things on God's calendar, two things that's going to take place. Here's the first one. God's Spirit is poured out. God's Spirit is poured out. Take a look at verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. And afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been coming to church, I don't think we realize how big a deal this promise is. Now, we hear about the Holy Spirit, we sort of feel used to that, but this promise here, it is big. You see, if we trace through the Old Testament, looking at the people who have the Holy Spirit, that's actually pretty rare. There's a guy called Bezalel. He had the Holy Spirit because his job was to craft the tabernacle. That's pretty big. This is going to be God's presence. So he has the Holy Spirit to do that job. Judges like Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, they receive the Holy Spirit to rescue God's people, to fight against the armies. Kings like Saul and David, they received the Spirit so that they could lead God's people. Prophets like Ezekiel and Micah, God poured out his Spirit on them so that they could came on certain people for certain times, for certain jobs. Definitely not your average Joe or Jane, the average Israelite. They didn't have the Holy Spirit all the way through the Old Testament. But what's being promised here is completely new. God's Spirit is being poured out on all of God's people. And did you see the description there? Age doesn't matter. The old men, the young men. Gender doesn't matter. Sons and daughters, men and women. Class doesn't matter. You can be a servant, a slave. No distinctions here. It's not like the barbecue that I mentioned earlier for the king, where you had to be a special person with a special invite, then maybe you can come along. This is an invitation for everyone. Sitting behind Joel chapter 2 is this idea that comes up in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, this is Moses. He's in the desert. He's leading the Israelites. And it's gotten to the point where it's too hard for Moses to lead the people by himself. There's too many of them, and gee, do they grumble. And so God tells Moses to bring 70 elders of the Israelites to the tent of meeting, where God meets with Moses. And he's going to take some of the power of the Spirit that is on Moses, and he's going to put it on them. They're going to help him to lead the people. So out of 2 million Israelites, only 70 people have the Holy Spirit. So Moses gets the 70 elders together. God puts the Holy Spirit on them. But there's a problem. Two of the elders are missing. For whatever reason, they're back at camp. And what is amazing in the story is that we're told that even though they're back at camp, they receive the Holy Spirit as well. The 68 people at the tent of meeting, the two back at the camp, they receive the Holy Spirit and they prophesy. Now, Joshua is Moses' right-hand man. And he gets a little bit upset by this. It doesn't seem right to him. They weren't there at the tent of meeting. And so he goes to Moses and he says, Moses, tell them to stop. Have a listen to what Moses says in reply. Moses says, Numbers 11, verse 29. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. You see some of the language here in Numbers 11 coming up in Joel chapter 2. How this sits in the background of Joel chapter 2. What Moses wanted, what he longed would happen, Joel says, that's going to happen. What used to only be a privilege for just a few, it's going to pour his spirit out on all of them. Now, where does that happen? Some of you who know your Bibles well will be thinking of Acts chapter 2. Put a bookmark in Joel 2. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 if you can. The Bible references in your pew Bibles is page 883. If you're using one of the black ones, if you're using a large print Bible, it's page 1550. Acts chapter 2. We're going to actually spend a bit of time here. That's why I'm giving you a chance to look it up. Look it up on your phones if you want. Acts chapter 2, it's a day of Pentecost. Now, if you know the story, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised back to life again. He's ascended to heaven. And so what does he do? His first act as the risen King Jesus on his heavenly throne, he pours out his spirit in Acts 2 on those shy, scared, timid disciples who have been hiding away. And they speak out the gospel. And what's even more amazing is that as they speak, there's people from all different languages there. As they speak, the people hear the gospel in their own language, in their own tongue. This is like Google Translate en masse, that all the people there, they hear what's being said in their own tongue. Now, the crowd don't understand what's going on, as crowds do. There's always a couple of larrikins there. And so some of the crowd actually start making fun. They're saying, these guys, are they drunk, these disciples? And then Peter stands up and explains, we're not drunk. What Joel said would happen, it is happening right now. And then Peter quotes Joel chapter 2. I think I've got some there on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is what Peter says in reply. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Verse 18, I'll pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. And he goes on to say the rest of Joel chapter 2. You see what's going on here? Peter's saying, this is that. What is going on now is Joel chapter 2 happening. And it keeps happening. Not just back on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Every person who becomes a Christian has the Holy Spirit. It's a promise for us today. Ephesians chapter 1. When you believed, you were marked with the Holy Spirit. When you believe, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit. Not for a short time. Not just to complete a task, but to fill us. And to mark us and to equip us. In the Old Testament, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like a dribble. Yeah, it sort of drips away on just a few people. Here, it's an outpouring. It is a drenching in the Holy Spirit. God's people are soaked. What does that mean? It means that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian prophesies. That's what Joel says here. I'll pour out my spirit and you will prophesy. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit there and all of a sudden you're predicting the future. Sometimes we think about prophesying like that. Prophesying in the Bible doesn't mean predicting the future. It doesn't mean necessarily having this special revelation from God. Prophesying in the Bible is speaking God's word. And for us, that is speaking the Bible. And especially talking about Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 10. In the ESV, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to know what prophecy is about? The spirit of prophecy? It's talking about Jesus, the testimony about him. Now, don't get hung up where it says there in Joel chapter 2 about your old men dreaming dreams or your young men seeing visions. It's not that God is going to give you some especially vivid dreams and you're supposed to interpret what it means. It doesn't mean that you go into the desert and you wait to get a vision from God. In Numbers chapter 12, actually, we saw Numbers chapter 11 earlier, remember? Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam are questioning Moses' leadership. And God says, yes, he does speak to Moses in a special way, but he also says this. He says, listen to this. When there is a prophet among you, I reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. In other words, it's just what it means to be a prophet, that God will actually give you the words to say. It's not supposed to be weird and mysterious. This is just the normal job description, the normal subtitle for being a prophet. The focus here, it's not about the visions and dreams. The focus is about having the Holy Spirit. And so you're equipped to prophesy, to speak about Jesus. That's exactly what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. Peter receives the Holy Spirit. We don't see him having dreams and visions all of a sudden. What does he do? He actually speaks in front of the crowd and he prophesies as he talks to them about Jesus. He has a spirit. He talks about Jesus. We have the spirit. And so we talk about Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? I'm going to come back to that a little bit later because that's a pretty big idea. We have the Holy Spirit. It's what Joel chapter 2 is talking about. We have God with us, dwelling with us. There's an intimacy there. There's confidence. There's power. Holy Spirit's equipping us. He's the spirit of sonship. He guarantees our relationship with God. He guarantees our inheritance, that God's kingdom is ours. This is an incredible privilege to have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us prophets so that we can speak. I said there's two things on God's calendar between the day of the locusts and the day of the Lord. The first thing we see is that God pours out his Spirit. The second thing we see, and we're going to go through this a little bit faster, the second thing we see are cosmic wonders. Cosmic wonders. Take a look back now at Joel chapter 2. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now again, that's kind of strange language, isn't it? It's the fact that when God comes in judgment, the whole world gets turned upside down. That's why it's got those big images there, that cosmic language. We've seen that language before. In Joel chapter 2, verse 10, we're going to see it next week in Joel 3. It's the same language that gets used about the day of the Lord in the prophets, Isaiah and Amos. When God comes to judge, the earth shakes and the sky goes dark. Now, the earth shaking, the sky going dark. Do you remember when that has happened in the Bible? It happens at the death of Jesus. In the death of Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, the earth shakes. The earth shakes. There's an earthquake. The sky goes dark. Darkness covers the land. Because in a real way, the cross is a day of judgment. God's judgment comes against our sin, the things that we do wrong. Except it's not on us. God's judgment falls on Jesus. He takes it for us. But there's still going to be a day when God will come to judge. Jesus talks about it. It speaks about it in Revelation. When the world is going to be turned upside down and these cosmic events are going to mark it. Judgment day, the last day, the final day. Look at the things it says in verse 30 and 31. Blood and fire and columns of smoke. These are things that remind us of the battlefield. When you look at the news at Gaza or Ukraine, the terrible destruction. Have you ever been in a bushfire? I remember a number of years ago being trapped in Huskisson where there was a bushfire that was coming. And as the bushfire is coming, the sky turns grey because of the plumes of smoke. the sun becomes this eerie, angry red, and the light changes because the smoke blocks the sun. You can feel the heat. To face God's judgment on the last day is terrifying. Don't take these words here as a... And it's a loving warning, because then we know where to go. I was in Bali with a family back in 2019. Just before we went to Bali, there was an earthquake in Bali just 2 months beforehand. And so that sort of got me a little bit worried. And so before we went over there, I did a bit of research. They do have an early warning system, a tsunami warning system, so that if there's an earthquake and you're there at the beach, these alarms will go off. It's a warning to say, get out of there. Go to high ground. When I saw these early warning systems, I didn't think that those things were a joke. I didn't think that those things were there to scare me. I didn't think, what a stupid idea. I thought it was a great idea. If there is danger, I want to know about it so that I can do something about it. That's what Joel 2 is. It's an early warning system about God's judgment. I can put my head in the sand. I can pretend that it doesn't happen. It's just there to scare me. Or I can do something about it. The day of the Lord, it's coming. So where do I go? Is there a place that is safe? Verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Mount Zion, Jerusalem there. It's not actually saying jump into a plane and fly off to Israel now and hang around Jerusalem. That's not what it's talking about. Back then, this is the place of the temple. It's symbolically where God is. That's the place to be safe. Run to God. Find refuge in him. There's this really cool thing that happens in verse 32. I don't know if you actually picked it up. There's two calls. The word call comes up twice here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We do the calling there. And then right at the end, talking about the same group of people, the survivors, they're the ones whom the Lord calls. God is doing the calling. It's a lovely picture here that it's actually both. We make a choice, but God chooses us. It's there right side by side. There's no embarrassment about this. How do I know if the Lord has called me? Well, if I call on the Lord, I can be confident. And how do I know that I can be safe? Because if it's just me, I feel weak. How do I know that I'll get there, that I will be saved? Because it doesn't depend on me. God has called me. Now, this part can get a little bit confusing, but those two calls, I'm going to call the first one, everyone calls on the name of the Lord, as part A, us calling God. I'm going to call the second one, God calling us, being part B. This might make a little bit sense a bit later. Here in Joel 2, we've got part A and part B. We call on God, God calls us. There's something really cool. If you've got Acts chapter 2, take a look at this again. Something that goes on that I didn't realize this. I've never seen this before until I read a couple of the commentaries, but something interesting takes place in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 17, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, the passage that we've been looking at. And when you get to the end in verse 21, we only get part A. We only get everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He cuts off part B. He actually doesn't say the second part, does he? And so verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it stops there. Now, maybe Peter's a little bit embarrassed. Maybe he forgot to mention it. Actually, it's neither of those, because he actually doesn't leave it out. He just has a very big gap in between. When you get to the very end in verse 39, he picks it up again. This is the end of Peter's sermon. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Part A at the start, part B at the end of the sermon, and in between, he spells out who the name of the Lord is, how to be saved. those verses in between verses 22 to 38, he's actually saying the one that we need to call on is Jesus. And he just spells it out. He unpacks it. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, verse 36, I think it is. It's like Peter's doing a sermon, and basically the sermon is Joel chapter 2. And so he starts off reading Joel, and then he's got this post-it note that he just inserts in and says, actually, as I'm talking about everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, let me tell you who the Lord is. That's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then he goes back to the rest of Joel chapter 2, and then he finishes with part B, that we're the ones who are called by God. Who do we need to call on? It's Jesus. That is the name by which we can be saved, and only that name. He's the one who dies for us, the one who brings forgiveness, the one who brings us into God's kingdom. We need to run to him. I start off by talking about privileges. There's two privileges that we see here. The first privilege that God offers us is a privilege of being safe. If you're not a Christian, God says judgment is coming. Are you safe? God has given us an early warning system. We have the book of Joel. We have the cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus, the pouring out of the Spirit. The only thing left in God's timetable is judgment day. Are you ready? Have you put your trust in the name that can save us? If your trust is not in Jesus, that is a very precarious place to be in. It's like being on the deck of a cruise ship, that it can be wonderful, it can look beautiful, but that cruise ship, it's sinking. It might look beautiful around us. You might think, life is good, I've got it made. But as beautiful as that ship is, it doesn't end well. Make sure that you are in the one place that is safe. Put your trust in Jesus. The other privilege that we see here is the pouring out of God's Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Moses waited 1,500 years for this to happen, and you have it. You have the words of God. God makes you a prophet. He equips us to be his mouthpiece, his spokesperson. And when we have great news, that is a great thing to share. You know, sometimes you see on TV, they have those competitions that somebody knocks on the door and says, you've won $100,000. That'd be a great thing to be able to tell people. To say, hey, you've won $1 million, to have that great news to share. Or to say to somebody, your disease, that terminal sickness, there is a cure. Or to say to an orphan, you're being adopted into a loving family. And in this case, it's God's family. That is the privilege that God gives us. We get to tell this news. It can be hard, but we get to tell good news to the people around us. You know how to be safe. God has given you his Spirit. You have the Word of God. You know who Jesus is. God has made you a prophet. Who do you need to speak to? Who do you need to talk to about Jesus? It could be somebody here at church. As we meet up for growth group, we meet up one-to-one to keep telling each other about Jesus. It might be somebody who's been away for a while. Maybe it's somebody who doesn't know Jesus at work, in our family, the friends around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak to us and you've given us your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve these privileges that you've given us, but you promised to be with us through your Spirit. You give us the words to say. You help us to understand that there is a rescue, that your judgment is real, but Jesus takes the judgment for us. Help us to be amazed by these privileges that we see in your word. Help us to be excited, even though it can be hard to talk to the people around us. Help us to cherish the salvation we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us that we don't deserve, but help us to understand them more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.